If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, if you would take your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I selected the first 9 verses to preach on today. But I'm going to go ahead and read the first 23 verses so that we get not only the explanation of why Jesus was doing this, but also the interpretation of the parable. And we'll consider fertile and fruitless fields. So Matthew 13, I'll read 1 through 23. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears are with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, in this section of Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, we turn a corner, so to speak, and Matthew documents here now Christ giving a number of parables. And so the next several weeks, we're going to be occupied by looking at these parables in this section. I count seven parables. I was looking at one study Bible, and they counted eight, and I struggled to find the eighth one here somewhere. Maybe I'm missing something, so if you find eight here, let me know what I'm missing here. But Christ calls this parable the parable of the sower there in verse 18. So he gives us something of the title to consider. Although I would say that I think the sower is really not the important image in the parable so much as it is the soils that will really take center stage as the focal point of this parable, and so we'll get to that in a moment. But Christ is at this point in the gospel, his ministry is really at something of a crescendo. He's getting an awful lot of attention. He's turning heads. The Pharisees are clearly angered and frustrated. They see him as something of an opposition force to be contended with. And so, no doubt, the disciples have witnessed something of the sensation that Christ has become. He's causing a big storm in the area, and some very hardened against him, some very compliant and embracing the ministry and following him along. He's gathering crowds, and there are just a variety of responses to his ministry. And so these parables Christ teaches here are something of the means that he is using to instruct the disciples as to something about the nature of the kingdom that he is declaring, developing, and defending. And so I got a little alliteration there for you. Something that he is declaring, developing, and defending as the kingdom there. So in light of the fact that we have these parables, I thought it would be good to just sort of go back to Theology 101, if you will. What are we to understand about parables? And so let's sort of look at an introduction to parables as our first point. An introduction to parables, and we're going to start by the identification of a parable. The word itself is a compound word. It uses two words in Greek, para and bole, come together as parabole. And the para is something that we use as that prefix. It's the idea of a long. We have parallel lines, are two lines that go alongside each other. And bole is a Greek word that means to throw or to cast. And so we get our word ballistics from that word. And so the idea here is to shoot, if you will, to cast or to throw a story alongside of another reality, if you will. Some have defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and I think there's some truth in that. That is, it's a good definition if we can just gain that and remember that little sort of phrase. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and so that's what a parable is. The second point there I wanted you to think about under an introduction is we ought not to overwork the parables. So don't overwork parables. Often as either new students or, you know, kind of the sophomoric kind of students of the Word of God, we can fall into a ditch where we tend to to microanalyze the details of the parable and try to get a meaning for every little tiny nuance to the parable. And I think we can overwork parables by that approach. We want to look at them carefully, but maybe the illustration would be we want to look at the parable with a set of reading glasses, but not a microscope. We get the general theme, we get the pieces of the puzzle together, but don't overwork the parable. A third point of introduction that I want you to take home today is the purpose of parables. And here we're told exactly what the purposes of the parable is. For Christ says it has a twofold function. On one level, it's going to hide from the rebel the truths of the kingdom. On the other hand, it is going to be an illustration that will be helpful to the disciples. And so it serves to reveal to the children of God a truth about Scripture, or about the kingdom. Here, we'll get to that in a moment. And it will hide that truth from the skeptics and the rebels. And so the parables function something like these puzzles that I was mentioning to the children in the Rubik's Cube. And I know Carol Edwards is working on a rather difficult puzzle. She's been working for several weeks on a wood puzzle that she was telling me several hours to get just a dozen pieces of a puzzle together. And, that might be intimidating to a lot of us. The puzzle gets too complex and we sort of give up. We've had enough. And sometimes the parables may cause some angst and trouble for people who hear this story. They can't abide by it, and so there's no interest, and they're going to turn away and never get what that parable was intended to reveal to the righteous. And then others who are truly God's children are going to work at that and try to understand and work that puzzle to understanding its teachings. And we see just the great satisfaction of sort of cracking the code, if you will, or breaking the imagery and applying it. God has some real rich lessons there for us. So that's what I mean by something of this introduction. The second point in your outline would be that we want to consider the importance of this parable. And the subpoint A is this parable is a model parable. If you look at your cross references in your Bible, you'll see that Mark 4 is a parallel passage to this section and this particular parable. And Mark gives us this clue relating to this particular parable that Christ said that Matthew does not pick up on. But in Mark 4 and verse 13, Christ says, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Very interesting. So Christ is saying this is sort of a key parable. And we ought to understand this. If we're going to understand all the other parables, we have to understand how parables work and what this particular parable, how it functions. And so that gives us something of the importance here. And one of the things that we find when Christ begins to unpack this parable to his disciples and gives them the divine interpretation, notice a pattern that emerges, and that will be your subpoint B. All parables point to aspects of the kingdom. Follow with me for a bit in your Bibles. Look at verse 19, where the parable is now being explained by Christ. In verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches it away." You'll notice that the kingdom is mentioned there. Then we see in verse 24 that Christ begins a second parable. And you notice in verse 24, he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field," and he goes on with the tares and the wheat. In verse 31, you'll see the next parable. And again, Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Then in verse 33, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. You skip down to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking for fine pearls. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind, you see. So in each of these parables, Christ is telling us some other dimension about this kingdom that he, as I said, is defending, declaring, and developing. And so all these parables are pointing to that kingdom. Point C on your outline would be this, that the kingdom is an interface. We have to remember this. In this parable here, you notice the earthly activities and cares are interfaced with the spiritual activities. Notice how there are earthly things that prevent fruit from being born in this parable, persecutions that happen in history on earth in this time, this period. We notice how the riches of this world in verse 22 are what keep the third individual from bearing fruit. But on the other hand, we have this spiritual activity in the case of the first soil in verse 19. It's the evil one that is snatching that word away. And so we have an earthly activity and so forth that is interacting with the spiritual realm. Notice another aspect of this where we notice that in verse 11 that there is that must be a granting of knowledge. In verse 11, Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, that God is giving to the disciples particular knowledge, particular wisdom that is not given to these others. So here you have God divinely intervening. We know from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So we recognize that God must do the opening of the mind. He must give us that understanding. But yet we see on the other hand that there is something of that human responsibility that is being addressed in this. You notice that the language that is being fulfilled or the scripture that's being fulfilled is from Isaiah. Verse 14 and following of our passage here, Christ tells us the reason that he's speaking in parables to this crowd is because Isaiah is being fulfilled, and what Isaiah had spoken was that you will keep on hearing but will not listen or will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. And notice, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. And so the blame is upon the people, because they have a hardness of heart, ears that will not hear, and eyes that will not see. And so, in verse 9, this claim, he who has ears, let him hear. Just an interesting note. That language is at the end of each of the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, if you look at it, each one of those churches, after Christ addresses the church, he says, let him who has ears hear. This is what he's saying. He's warning us here. We've got to do our part to have the ears and the eyes to to see these things, to hear these things. And so these are the aspects of this interface that we want to make sure that we don't do violence to both truths. Okay, now then the elements of this parable, there are three elements, very simple. The sower, the seed, and the soils. And so let's look at each of those briefly. First of all, the sower. Who is the sower? We might be tempted to rush to say, well, it's the Son of Man, because Christ interprets that actually it's in the next parable. If you look closely at the verses, that's the second parable has to do with the wheat and the tares. And there the sower is the Son of Man. But when he interprets this parable, he never does say who the sower is. He just gets right into the hearing aspect. And so the focus is upon the reception of what is being spoken of, not so much the identity of who the sower is. Now, I would say that in a sense, Christ is the sower. We believe that because these four soils have ultimately to do with our salvation in the main. But I also believe that it has more particular aspect and application to our day-to-day hearing, to the day-to-day confrontation with the Word of God. And so the sower really is anyone who brings the gospel message. It's the preacher. It's the teacher. It's the evangelist. It's the child of God who goes to the neighbor and shares the truth of Scripture. It's any time the mouthpiece who's speaking for God brings to bear upon an unbeliever's, or bringing an unbeliever to hear the gospel, or whether it is the iron sharpening iron, or the proclamation of the Word of God from a pulpit, or in the teachings of a Sunday school. As we learn, whatever the situation is that we're learning about God, we're hearing, we're having seeds sown. And how do we receive that seed? The seed is obviously the Word of God. And one thing that I would point out here is that the seed is not differentiated. It's not like there's good seed that's put into the good soil and the bad seed is on the roadside and the bad seed is cast on the rocks and the bad seed is cast into the thorny places. It's one kind of seed. And so that the same word goes out, and in any crowd, even under Christ's own ministry, when Christ preached perfect sermons, we read these words that some departed, or some doubted. Some went away, completely unmoved by the Word of God. The same seed, but a different reception. And so, what causes the difference? And that's why I say it's the soils that are center stage in this parable. That's the focal point. These four soils that are differentiated, and we'll look at each of these, but the soil, I think, is we're told what the soil is, and it has to do with the heart. In verse 19, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so it is heart reception that we're speaking of. Now, we have to add a piece to this, because there is the component, and notice the contrast, because understanding has to come into this. In verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, The evil one comes in and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so the understanding is not, there is no perception in terms of understanding, but what is being taken away is from the heart. So we realize the Bible does speak about the heart and the understanding sort of tied together. We tend to think of the brain and the heart. Notice verse 23, the one to whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it. So the question is he understanding it in the heart or is he understanding it in the head? If we take the two different organs together, right, we have to see that in the first case, he has something sown in the heart that never makes it to the head. And that ought to be some instruction for the modern conception that anytime we hear the word, we always take it into the head, and the difference between true conversion is about 12 inches. You know, it's got to go from the head to the heart, but it always starts in the head. Here, this is telling us there's a way that it can go into the heart before it goes into the understanding. Or if we take it as an organic whole, which may be more likely the case, and that is that the heart and the understanding, there is just not the fullness of what is supposed to be received here. So I believe that we must conclude that the Christian faith is not merely an emotional experience, but it has an intellectual component. The true reception of God's word is not only to be received with joy. We notice that this one who, that the seed is sown on the rocky places receives it with joy. There's emotion. And yet, when the persecutions come, he falls away. So we need a renewal of the mind as well as the emotions. And I am completely shy of where I wanted to go with this sermon. I'd hoped to get to at least something of some lessons to be learned from this parable, section 4, but and much more that I want to build on, and I knew I'd never get to all four soils, but I'd hoped that we would at least get into some of the first one. But let this be a lesson to all of us. He who has ears, let him hear. And he who has eyes, let him see what is being presented to us in these parables. There is a warning of a carefulness that we as Christians must bring to bear in our Christian walk. I want to build upon this in the days to come, and then we'll look through the parables without all of this introductory stuff in the ones that come down the road. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the variety of ways that Christ has brought to bear truth. And we thank you for this collection of parables and ask that you would give us the mind of Christ, because we know we cannot conjure this up in and of ourselves. I pray that we would have hearts that are truly captured with your truth. Give us a vigorous faith that we would energetically pursue and with dogged determinism seek to understand the mysteries that you are revealing in these parables. And may we be faithful, and may we use these parables to instruct others, and pray that you would, in your sovereign way, harden hearts and open hearts as you see fit. And we'll give you the glory, we pray, in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.